This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
There's been a lot of talking heads about Super Bowl, 2 weeks of it. I can tell you something is going on, though. There have been coaches for 2 weeks who have been looking for a distinct advantage over where their offense can match up with the defense and where their defense can stop an offense. Everyone's looking for an advantage. That's how this game is played. An advantage is a superior or favorable position. It's where you stand better after an event or something that's taken place, an advantage. Everyone's looking for an advantage. I felt impressed to do a series the next few weeks talking about the advantage that we have living for God. I really believe that is a distinct advantage. And we're living in a day now where things have changed. 20-some years ago when we started the Ark, if you were anti-God or an atheist, we didn't hear too much from you. But now it seems like the atheists have gotten bolder and the attacks on Christianity have gotten stronger. And sometimes, you know, Christians are getting angry and lashing out. I don't think we have to lash out. I just think we have to say, hey, let us tell you why this is a better way to live. Let us tell you why living for God makes a difference, why it matters. You say, well, you know, Alan, how could we even deal with atheists because, you know, they've got all these intellectual things. Hey, we don't have to do it intellectually. We just have to simply say, hey, I believe God is real. I believe He formed this earth. I believe man was created in His image. I simply believe. And if you're a believer, then all kinds of things just open up to you. It's wonderful. Guys, we're the ones with an advantage. Here's where I believe an advantage comes. If an advantage says that living for God, why it matters, it will benefit the quality of your life. So quality of my life? Yeah. That your life is better because you're living for God. I don't think we have to be on the defensive. It's like, yeah, it is better. And I'm going to talk one of the reasons why it's better. I'm amazed at people. They send me emails and things. If you ever get on with one of these trainers or physical fitness coaches, man, they're always just telling you stuff like, hey, man, I did this, took this supplement and I lost 40 pounds and women came out of the woodwork and flocked all over me and I'm awesome and my life is better. And it's like, wow, they are pretty bold just to talk about something that they do and believe it's better. And I'm going to be bold to talk about the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life can be better. It's a better way to live. But here's where a lot of times secular self-help stops and where Christianity really begins. Not only is my quality of life improved, I'm a better person. Following Jesus makes me a better husband, better father, better employer, better pastor, better leader, better softball team member. Following Jesus makes me a better person. And that makes a difference for the people around me. The gooder I get, the better it gets for other people. I love the story. And you hear the classic idea, you know, people go to heaven and Peter's at the gate. How good are you to get in? So a man showed up and Peter finally came to the gate. And he's average guy, average height, average weight. Nothing outstanding about him. Peter looked at me and said, man, we're a little full. He said, Can you tell me anything that you've done that's just really outstanding so we can just skip this process and I can let you in? The man's kind of quiet. He said, I was traveling down I-10 and I pulled into a rest stop. He said, I was just stretching my legs when I noticed two cars pulled up. They were all tricked out. He said, and about seven guys got out of them. You could tell they're in a gang, man. These were some rough looking guys. He said, not only were they in a gang and rough looking young guys, he said, but they had a girl with them. She couldn't have been more than 16. And they were kind of slapping her around and treating her rough. He said, this made me mad. So I went, hey, stop, guys. He said, they didn't pay any attention to me. So I pulled my keys out of my pocket and went over to one of their cars and just scraped it all down the side. He said, well, that got their attention. And then I walked up to the guy, the biggest one, who had the girl by the arm, and I kicked him as hard as I could right in the knee. And he let go of the girl, and she was able to run to safety. Peter went, now that's what I'm talking about right there. That's awesome, man. When did that happen? The guy said, oh, about 2 minutes ago. Now here's the deal. I can't promise you being good will get you into heaven. You need more than that. And I can't tell you that being good means you die early. Only the good die young was a song. It's not a principle. Being a better person will make you, being a better person makes you a blessing. Is there an advantage? And I want to talk about an advantage this morning that is a wonderful advantage of living for God, and that is the peace of God. There is an advantage to God's peace. I saw this verse the other day when I was reading the Bible. I'm always amazed when I read the Bible. I've read it for years and years. And I must have read this verse, I don't know how many times. And it's like I saw it for the very first time. And I thought, man, what a wonderful verse. It's found in 2 Thessalonians. It says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." I think sometimes we read things in the Bible and we think it's kind of like how we talk to one another, like, "Hey, y'all be good now." When Paul is signing these letters, he's not writing, "Hey, y'all be good." He said, there is a God of peace. There is a Lord of peace himself. And not only is he the Lord of peace, he can give you peace in every way. People are looking for peace. They're hungry for peace. And this is a promise that was given to the church that the Lord of peace himself will help you. I went back and noticed in Paul's writings, every time he wrote the church, one of his first things he ever said to them was, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. I don't believe he's throwing words around. I believe he's throwing things that are so powerful in our life, they can make a huge difference in our life. Grace and peace. And when he writes the letters to the pastors, Timothy and Titus, he writes them grace, mercy, and peace, meaning pastors need more mercy than anybody else. But he was writing them, and he's talking about grace and peace and how powerful they are. And God's peace is a different kind of peace. It's not a peace necessarily where everything around you gets quiet like it is on vacation. It's a peace on the inside, a peace that can transcend all understanding. They did a painting contest a few years ago, and the subject was peace. What can best depict peace? And a guy did a beautiful painting of a mountain lake. The sun was setting. It was just so tranquil and calm. It was one of the finalists, but it did not win. The one that won was a picture of a violent storm. The clouds were dark. There was lightning striking. Rays were crashing against the rocks. But in the very corner of the picture, there was two big rocks, and underneath the rocks was a bird nest, and there was a bird sitting in her nest, just singing away, oblivious to the storm. That's God's peace. You can have a storm going on around you, but yet you can have peace on the inside. What an advantage that is. This morning, I want to share a story with you from the life of Jesus, where he was in a pressure-packed situation. And how he dealt with this pressure-packed situation, not only him, but there was another lady who was involved. It's a well-known story. It's of the woman who was taken in adultery. Let's read it in John chapter 8. It says, "Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." That's Jesus. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, rolling the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" This is a pressure situation. It's a pressure situation where Jesus is teaching. It's early in the morning. It's the 8:30 service. All the early morning people are out. He's in the temple. And they drag this woman in. Now they drug her in. The Bible said that she was caught in the very act of adultery. We don't know if she was even dressed, or maybe they just threw a blanket on her. But Jesus is right in the middle of teaching. Someone walks right down in the middle of scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, right in the middle, set her down right there, and you can imagine how she felt. Well, first, you can just imagine the sense of injustice that here this woman was being brought down as an example, and yet from what everything I understand about adultery, it takes two. Where was the guy? They obviously, when these Pharisees came in, they let the guy go. So here she is, and now she is shamed. We don't get a sense that she's defiant, because when she does speak to Jesus, she calls him Lord. She's very respectful. We don't know how she got in that situation, but she's there. And then you have Jesus. He's sitting there in the middle of teaching, and now you've got people who are trying to trap him. This was not, oh, Jesus, we want your opinion on this. This was simply a trap, because they said, hey, Moses in the law said we're supposed to stone them, but what do you say? And what they're doing is they're trying to put Jesus between the law and his compassion. He was known for compassion. And so if he said stone her, then people would lose confidence in his compassion. If he said don't stone her, then he's going against the law. Of course, Jesus didn't stop to tell them they only brought half the law, because the law said you stone both. And so they realized this was a pressure situation. They were using it. They were using this lady only to show Jesus up. They thought they had him, thought they trapped him. And Jesus flipped the script on him. The Bible said he leaned down and wrote in the ground. People say, well, what was he writing? I don't know what he's writing. He might have been, someone said, maybe he's writing out their sins. Maybe he's writing, be calm, don't do anything, don't blow these guys away. How many of you know, though, this was a pressure situation, and they're continuing to ask him? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody wants an answer from you, and they're like, give me an answer, give me an answer, give me an answer. Hey, Jesus, what about it, Jesus? Hey, Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace himself, he is the King of Cool. He's sitting down there writing like he doesn't even hear them. They're asking him. He's not even paying them any attention. He's just writing. Then he stands up. I got an answer for you. Let he who is without sin throw the first rock at her. Then he goes back down, starts writing again. Now he flipped it. Now the pressure is on these Pharisees. Now they're standing there holding rocks. And the Bible said they went out from the oldest to the youngest. Well, you know why that is, don't you? Because the older you are, you're like, oh my Lord. God, you have been gracious to me. You have been merciful to me. The older you get, the more you realize, God, you've been a lot better to me than I deserve. I have messed up. Younger ones are kind of bulletproof. They're like, hey, I don't know if I've sinned or not. Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. Just drop the rock. And they walked out. I love what happened next. You talk about peace. How do you think that woman felt when all her accusers walked away? She probably just went, oh. Now she's not under the threat of death. She's not in a pressure situation like that. That was such a relieving moment for her, but she's not done, because Jesus stands up. Now he looks at her. This is the most powerful, the most popular, the most godly man, the one who they hadn't seen a prophet around there since John the Baptist, and this guy's even more awesome than John the Baptist. And now he's looking at her. And he said, woman, and don't think that's an unkind phrase. That was a typical phrase used. He said, where are your accusers? He said, no one accused you. And she said, no one, Lord. And I love what Jesus said next. He said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. What a relief that was. What a burden that lifted off of her. Neither do I condemn you. And then he held her accountable to the future. He said, but go and don't sin anymore. He didn't condone what she did, but he didn't condemn her. Everyone talks about John 3:16. You see in football games, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But don't forget John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why has the ark made a difference in our community? Why will it continue to make a difference in our community? Because we ask you to leave your rocks outside. Don't bring them in. I mean, if you come in, that's just leave them. Say, well, Alan, are y'all giving people license to sin? Hey, people sin without a license. That's not what we're doing. What we're saying is we recognize all of us need grace. We recognize all of us have been to a place. And so we don't care what your background is. We don't care where you've been, who your mama is, what your life has been like. We just say, come to Jesus. Because he came so that you wouldn't be condemned, so that you would be saved. That's the message. That's what we bring. But then Jesus said, but go and sin no more. Now, don't you know when she went home, now she has peace because she's not condemned. And I bet you if that guy, that dude, the one that got let off, I bet if he dared showed up at her door again, he probably got a door in the face. Boom. Hey, baby. No, boom. Because she had a second chance. And don't you know how appreciative she was to Jesus? No, I got a second chance. I'm not doing this again. That's peace. Peace from the situation. Peace from condemnation. And real peace with God, the progressive peace, starts when you have peace with God. That's where it begins. Peace with God. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. His peace is a gift. Look at this verse in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Peace with God says that there was God on one side, there was man on the other, and in the middle is this great canyon of sin. And man and God were at odds because of sin. But Jesus came and stood in the middle and grabbed hold of God and grabbed hold of man. And so as soon as someone says, Lord Jesus, I accept you as the Lord and Savior of my life, then not because of our works or because we're so awesome, but because he's awesome and now we have right standing with God. That's grace, and that's where peace begins. John Ortberg tells the story of his going to see his child graduate from Azusa Pacific College in 2009. He said his wife was doing the commencement address, and so they were invited to a small gathering of alumni before the event, about 50 people there. And they introduced three students who were graduating that day. And then after graduating, they committed to serving 2 years in India as missionaries, serving the poorest of the poor. So these students came in and thought they were simply coming there to be commissioned and blessed before they went out, and they were. But after they had prayed for them and blessed them, John Wallace, who was the president of Azusa Pacific, looked at the young people and said, oh, wait, he said, I have one more piece of news for you. He said, there was a donor that heard about what you are doing, about going to serve in India. He was so impressed that he made a donation to the university in your name. Then he looked at that one, the first one, he said, your student loans of $105,000 are completely wiped out. He said, the young man began to immediately cry. I would have cried too. $105,000 wiped out. I'm like, yes, yes. He looked at the next one and said, your loan of $70,000 is wiped out. And turned to the last one and said, and your loan of $130,000 is completely forgiven and wiped out. John Ortberg said there wasn't a dry in the place. He said everybody got ambushed by grace. Well, that's really what happened. Grace said it's not what we've done, it's what he's done, but we get to be the recipients of it. When you accept Jesus as Lord, you no longer are worried with the struggle of being accepted by God, nor are you afraid of punishment from him. And maybe you grew up in a church where people told you that God was out to get you, that he was watching. He just couldn't wait to swat you. Some of you are sweating in here right now thinking, oh, dear God, I came into church. God sees me. He saw you actually before you came in, but he's glad that you're here. And here's the message. He's not trying to get you. If he wanted to get you, you would have been got. A lot of us would have been got a long time ago. That's not the message. And when you recognize that, there's peace with God. But there's not only the peace with God, there's the peace of God for life's hard moments. Look at this verse here. It's great. Paul is writing the church. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? He said, be anxious for nothing. Do you realize you have a heavenly Father who does not want you to be anxious and troubled about anything? Many of you have heard, as you've really walked with us this past month, and our story of our daughter and our grandson, emergency C-section, an abruption with the child, 13 days in NICU. Many of you have been walking with us, and I want to tell you something. Your prayers and your love and your support have made a huge difference. Joy and I often can be very private people. We give you insights into our life, but you have walked with us in this, and thank you. It's made all the difference in the world. But that one Friday, on Friday, January 6th, it was a cold, blustery day. I knew my daughter had gone in, and then it got quiet for a long period of time. We did not know what happened. Then I'm talking with Justin. Justin and I are sitting down in my office, and we're talking about some things, and my phone rings, and I see that it's Joy, and I told Justin, I said, I need to get this. And I picked up the phone, and Joy told me what was going on. They thought they had Christina out of the woods, but they're still working on the baby. And when I hung the phone up and put it down, Justin saw the look on my face. Now, Justin and I, we know each other well. We've worked together for 9 years. Justin, neither one of us could play poker for a living. He took one look at my face and said, do you want to talk about this later? I said, yes. He walked out of my office, and I'm all alone, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it's blustery, and those thoughts going through my head. And I said, I got to go to the prayer room. For those of you that don't know, we have a prayer room. It's on the second floor. It overlooks, it's got glass. This is where our staff meets to pray. It's where I go to pray. I told Wilma, I said, I'm going to the prayer room. In other words, don't call me. I brought my Bible and nothing else. And I went to that prayer room, and I stood on this verse right here. Be anxious for nothing. As a father, was I anxious? As a grandfather, was I anxious? Yes. But I didn't have to stay that way. I told the Lord, I said, I'm not coming to beg, and I'm not coming to whine. I am coming to talk to you, and I need your help. And I prayed, and I asked him for his help, and I asked him for his involvement. And when I left there, there was a peace in my heart. It took me a while, but there was a peace in my heart. There is a peace, guys. And I'm telling you, when the Bible said it's a peace that transcends all understanding, you can't really explain to people why you have peace. You just know on the inside, God is involved in this. It's going to be all right. I can't tell you why, but I know why. It's a peace that passes all understanding, and it's one of the biggest advantages. Instead of waiting just to hear some bad news, I had good news ahead of time. God's going to help me with this. We're going to come out of this. There's a peace. And that peace is available not just to pastors, it's available to anyone. Now let me just share something with you. Please, don't wait till something big comes up. Start practicing now. Things that bother you now. Well, I don't want to go to God with the little things. No, go with God to the little things. There's this child in my neighborhood that bothers my child. Pray about it. There's this, my husband's a Dallas Cowboy fan. Pray about it. Just want to make sure you're with me now. You're here, all right. Hey, but there's so many things. You don't have to wait for something big. You can pray. God doesn't want you anxious about anything, but in everything, we can pray and thank Him, and His peace can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What an advantage. He has walked with us, and you have walked with us. And people ask me, how's your daughter doing? Better every day. How's your grandson doing? Better every day. Out of NICU, doing well. We heard from a friend of ours that was sitting down talking with her, a lady who was cutting her hair. And she told the story about Christina and Grant. This lady said, you know, she said, that's the fifth story of an abruption I've heard. She said, but that's the only one out of the five that's lived. Oh, and my heart goes out to those who didn't. And I'm just so grateful. I told the Lord, I owe you.
Thank you.
I owe you one.
Thank you.
There's a peace. There is a peace that passes all understanding. Here's the last one. And it's a let peace guide the decisions of your life. You talk about another advantage. Is there an advantage to living for God? Yes. Is there an advantage to having a relationship with God? Yes. One of them is this verse here in Colossians that said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you're called in one body and be thankful. That word peace ruling in your heart means to act as an umpire in your heart. In other words, peace can call the shots. You ever made a decision? Ever done something? And when you were doing it, you thought, I ought not to do this. And then when it goes bad, you thought, something told me not to do that. Ever had that? Don't even have to raise your hand. It's happened to all of us. Well, what's happening is that peace of God's trying to call the shots, and you're getting ready to move, and peace is going, don't do it. Oh, listen, guys, learning to follow that peace in the decisions of life. You see, the Bible won't tell you who to marry, what job to take, what team to join. They won't tell you that. But God's peace can. And His peace can act as an umpire in your life. Let the peace of God call the shots. One Super Bowl story and I'll close. 13 years ago, I had a brother here in the church who's a good brother. Called and asked he actually called Philip and said, "I've got a couple of tickets. Do you and Alan want to go to the Super Bowl?" Philip said, "I'll check with Alan." "Alan, do you want to go to the Super Bowl?" It's when it came 13 years ago. I didn't even pray about it. I admit, I did not even pray. I just said, "Yep, let's go." And we rode down with Vic and Marlene Tarasic. Vic and Marlene are friends of ours. We've known them from Lakewood days. And so Vic's kind of a big guy. You know, he had his aviator sunglasses on. I think he had a coat on. He had a black Yukon. We're driving down. We're getting close to about 288 and 610 where the traffic is really starting to pick up. It's trying to get into the stadium. And all of a sudden, two buses go past us. Poof, poof. And Vic said, "I think those are player buses. I think the players are going." So we were early. "I think the players," but the traffic was already bad. So Vic takes his Yukon and pulls in behind the buses. I guess they thought we were security. Because he's driving right behind those buses, man. And there are policemen waving us through. We're passing traffic up. Say, "You were a pastor and you did that?" "Yes, I did. Yes, I did." "I wasn't driving." We don't know which team it was. If it was the Patriots, it's the only good thing they've ever done for me. I can tell you that. But we followed them right past all the traffic. They're just waving us past. We just followed right up through the gate. And then when they went one way, we veered off, went and parked. I'm like, hallelujah. They thought we were connected to the team. And so we bypassed a lot of traffic. Can I tell you that being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can bypass a lot of stuff in life. You can miss a lot of anguish. You can miss a lot of hurt. You can just... Everybody else is all messed up. You got big angels just rolling you through going, "Let's go, let's go." It starts with the connection to Him. That's where it begins. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave. The game starts at 5:30. No need. No need to rush out of here. But what's even much more important than the game that's being played today is, where are you? Where's your heart? Are you saying, "Alan, I don't have peace in my heart. I know it. I'm not right with God." Or, "Alan, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior." If that's you this morning, man, we're not throwing rocks. We're not throwing stones. We want to give you an opportunity to receive the greatest Prince of Peace. Be personally involved in your life. And this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to and you say, "Alan, I want the Lord Jesus Christ in my life," or, "Alan, I want to come back to Him. Would you pray for me?" We're going to do that. But I need you to do something for me. Would you slip your hand up right now? Say, "Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Yeah, way in the back. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Anybody else? Thank you. Hands have gone up. Yeah, thanks. 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 Thank you for your hand. Anybody else? Say, "Alan, that's me. I need God's peace in my life. I need to come back to Him, or I need Him in my life for the very first time." Don't be embarrassed. Wonderful. Wonderful. Great. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. That's okay. Listen, you can pray this prayer with us. We'll pray it out loud. We'll pray it so you can hear yourself pray it. We're going to join you as a church family. This is so important. Pray this with us out loud. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You." Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer. And Father, for those this morning who've come in with their hearts in turmoil, Lord, I just thank You that You can bring rays of light, rays of hope, that You can bring peace in every situation, in every way because you are the Lord of peace. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.